me just say welcome again. We're going to get our Bibles open now, and we're turning this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Let's wait for everyone to get there. So just to kind of set the scene, we said it a little bit with the kids, but we've got to understand what we're reading. So we're embarking on a journey on Sunday mornings through what's traditionally called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus sits his disciples down and he begins to teach them. But we've got to understand that as we read these things, what we're hearing is not kind of rules to keep to enter God's kingdom, but these are instructions for disciples. Someone helpfully calls this whole few chapters a discourse on discipleship, which may be a better way to think of it, a kind of a sermon on being disciples. So it's important that we hear it rightly and that we read it rightly. So let's listen into what Jesus says. We're just going to read a short section today from verse 17 through to verse 20. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Friends, this is God's word to us today. Let's pray. Let's join the dots with that song that we've just sung. God's word stands eternally. It is sure. And so let's pray that God uses it today as we look at this together. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, your word is true. Your word is right. Your word is eternal. And so, Father, we ask that as we listen into these words that Jesus spoke on that mountain 2,000 or so years ago, that we would hear these words live, that they would instruct us and teach us what it means to be his disciples today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oops, we're just going to try and go back one if I can quickly. Oh, we're going to go there. There we go. Here we are. Now, I want to introduce you this morning, as we think about these words from the Bible, to two people. The two people that I want to introduce you to are both disciples of Jesus. They belong to a church, Galilee Town Community Church. Do you know it at all? There you go. And they've heard the call of Jesus. They've heard his call to repent. We thought about that last time, which is this idea of leaving one way of life. And they've heard his call to follow him, to put their trust in him. So let me introduce you to these two people as we went to Galilee Town Community Church. The first one is this. It's Lawless Lionel. He's a handsome young man, isn't he? But Lionel, you see, is delighted that he's found Jesus. Absolutely thrilled. You speak to him, he's delighted to be a disciple. But as you chat to Lionel a little bit, you'll discover that Lionel doesn't really have much time for rules, for laws, for instructions on living as a disciple. For him, it's all about a life of love, not laws. We don't need instructing. It's quite simple for him. Jesus has given him a place. Jesus has forgiven him of everything. And to then, doesn't really matter how he lives because he's a forgiven person. This is Lawless Lionel. And if you spoke to Lionel, you'd discover that actually Lionel doesn't really have much time for the Old Testament, this big bit of the Bible that you've got on your laps in front of you. He doesn't have much time for it. He sees it as a little bit outdated. It's a bit hard work. No one really understands it. And he says, well, I follow Jesus, so that's got to be outdated and old, hasn't it? He feels like the laws and the commands that he reads earlier in the Bible just have nothing to do with him as a disciple of Jesus. That's Lawless Lionel. Out with the old, or the Old Testament, you might say, and in with the new. It's all about a life of love and following Jesus and forgiveness and peace. And let's just be followers of Jesus. Now, I wonder, can you identify with anything of Lawless Lionel this morning? Find the Old Testament hard work? Don't really want to dig into it very much? Not got much time for rules and instructions. Surely that's not got anything to do with us now that we've found Jesus. That's lawless Lionel. But in the very same church, I want to introduce you to another character. Sorry if this is your name. But law-keeping Linda. Law-keeping Linda, as you'd imagine, loves a good rule. She loves a good set of laws. Rules rule her. Having found Jesus, Linda is now absolutely determined to live by the book, to do everything the way Jesus wants her to do, to not miss anything that he says. She doesn't want to lose her place in the kingdom. And so she's really strict on everything she does. Linda sets her alarm every morning to get up before the kids. She reads her Bible and she prays. She never misses a day. But over time, when she does occasionally miss one, she begins to feel very guilty. She volunteers for every team at church. You'll find her on the coffee team, and then she's playing on the drums, and then she's up welcoming people and handing out Bibles. She's just on every team that you could imagine. She regularly opens her home to people. But it's increasingly becoming the sense that she's doing it out of duty rather than joy. She studies the Bible and prays with her kids every night without fail before bed. She always gives from her income. And everyone in Galilee Town Community Church just looks at Linda and says, "Wow, what a godly lady. I wish we were more like law-keeping Linda. What a righteous lady." And indeed, to look at, she is. But inside, there's something else going on. There's an inner conversation that's beginning to play itself out as she starts to live out her just being a disciple of Jesus. And it goes something like this. "I have to do these things. I have to keep these rules. I have to do this stuff because if I don't, God won't be pleased with me. If I don't, I might lose a place in this lovely family that Jesus has welcomed me into." She's begun to feel that her place in the kingdom is dependent upon the things that she does, and not on what Jesus did. See, her heart is no longer in it. There's no sense of joy anymore in the serving of Jesus and trying to live the way Jesus wants. She's just, over time, moved from joy to duty. That's law-keeping Linda. And I wonder this morning, perhaps if you're honest with yourself, are some of us creeping towards being law-keeping Lindas? You see, lawless Lionel, the Old Testament's got nothing to do with me. Surely we don't have to keep rules now as Christians because we're just delightfully forgiven in Jesus. That's a danger, but actually so is law-keeping Linda. And Jesus says, listen, these are two traps, two dangers for disciples, for people who have found the Lord Jesus, for people who've discovered the grace and the joy and the delight of coming to him and being gifted a place in his kingdom. These are two dangers, two traps that any of us in this church who are calling ourselves disciples might fall into. But actually, they're not just traps for disciples. Perhaps you're here this morning and you kind of would say, "Well, I'm looking into this Christianity thing. I'm looking in on the church. I'm just trying to discover what's going on. I'm looking in on the Jesus thing." And actually, I want to tell you that these are two common dangers that people make looking in on Christianity as well. Trap number one, laws don't matter anymore. You know, when they hear perhaps the message of grace, that all you do is you come to Jesus, whatever you've done, and you're forgiven, and you get this place in the kingdom, then people kind of begin to think, well, maybe it doesn't really matter how you live then, because you're forgiven. Even a friend of mine said that to me the other day. He said, "Nath, well, if you're forgiven, can't you just go and do anything you like then? It doesn't matter, because you're forgiven." See, it's a real thinking. It's a trap. Trap number two, though, is that we look on at Christianity and we think, "Oh, it's all about the rules. I rule keep my way into the kingdom. If I just do these things that Jesus says, if I do the things the Bible says, then I'll get my place in heaven. God will be pleased with me." Have you ever thought like that? Perhaps if you're looking into Christianity, you ever perceived that's what Jesus is all about? But these two traps either for disciples or for those looking at Christianity, these two traps are ones that Jesus addresses very specifically in these words that we have in front of us today. See, in these words from Matthew chapter 5, this short chunk we've read, he addresses you this morning if you're creeping towards being a lawless Lionel. If you're sitting there thinking, "Well, it doesn't really matter how we live." If you're sitting there thinking that the Old Testament's not for me, Jesus has something to say to you this morning. And if you're sitting here this morning and your life is creeping more towards being a lawless Linda, where you're just begrudgingly doing all these things that Jesus tells you to do, and you think this is just it, then Jesus has something to say to you this morning. And what is it that he has to say? Well, here's what he says to us this morning. Disciple, don't ignore the law. Don't ignore the law. Instead, let the law lead you to Jesus. Let the law lead you to me. One Sunday evening, I was preaching away at another church. I was helping a church out because their pastor wasn't very well. And I was driving home down the M1. And the M1 was closed. It was about 9 o'clock at night, and the M1 was just shut. And then it suddenly directed me off the M1. Anyone had that kind of experience? And so I kind of pull off the M1, and then suddenly I'm totally dependent on these little yellow signs that say diversion with an arrow. And I was following. I had no idea where I was. They were driving me through kind of towns and villages, and I had no idea. I was so dependent on these arrows, these signs, to lead me where I was supposed to be. These signs, these diversions, were taking me somewhere. And friends, we have to understand that as we pick up our Bibles, and as we read the pages of the Old Testament, what's called the Law and the Prophets, like those signs that led me back to the motorway eventually, the Old Testament is leading us somewhere. It is directing us somewhere, or more accurately, to someone. The Old Testament, including all the laws and all the prophets, the Ten Commandments and all the details, they are like arrows laden, or the Old Testament's laden with arrows that are taking us to Jesus. Now, let me try and show you what I mean. Look at verse 17. Let's get into what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." To abolish something means to destroy it. It means to bring it to an end. It means to demolish it in some way. And you notice what Jesus is saying to disciples, to those who are sitting down around him. He says this. He says, "I have not come to do away with, to bring an end to destroy the law, to destroy the Old Testament, to destroy the prophets." Jesus says, don't fall into that trap. No, in fact, quite the opposite. What has Jesus come to do? Well, look at verse 17. He says that I have come to, what's the word he uses? Fulfill them. You see that there? Now, what does that mean? We've got to think about this. What does it mean that he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets? Well, I want you to think, first of all, I want to give you two images this morning to think about it. First of all is a cup, and the second is a parcel. Okay? So here's the two images. If you want to think what Jesus means, a cup and a parcel. So here's the first image. When Jesus says that I have come to fulfill the law, what he means is that he's come to fill it up to its maximum. He has come to live out what the law says. So he's come to fill it to its absolute maximum. So in every sense, Jesus lives out what the Old Testament describes to us about right living, righteous living. He came to fulfill it, fill it up to its absolute maximum. So Jesus, you'll know the words where he summarizes the Old Testament with two commands. He says that it's about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And Jesus, well, he came and did that. He filled it up to its maximum. He lived out what it should be. But it also says love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus came to fill it up to its maximum, to be everything that the Old Testament says we should have been as God's created people. Now, this is hugely significant for us as the Old Testament leads us forward to Jesus. Because as I look into the Old Testament and it's laden with arrows that lead me to Jesus, actually something else happens when I read the Old Testament. It's like a mirror. Last Saturday, we had the privilege of as a family of going to see Snow White and the Seven Dwarves in Panto. It was fantastic. But there's that line, that famous line, isn't there, in Snow White? And it says this, "Mirror, mirror, on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" Now, when we look at the Bible, we long for it to say we're okay. But But as we look into the mirror of the Bible, the mirror of the Old Testament, it tells us we're not okay. You see, as I look at the law, God's perfect law, which describes rightness and righteousness, we would say, what it does is exposes to me my own sinfulness. See, I can't look at the Old Testament and in some way think I'm not lacking something. But in pointing out my own failings, in looking into the mirror of God's word, actually it leads me to the one who did fulfill the law, who lived it out to its maximum. You know, this is my cup. You know, if I'm being generous to myself, then I might put a little splash in the bottom, but that's probably not theologically correct. That is my cup, okay? That is all I can muster up. But Jesus fulfills it. He fills it up to its maximum. He lives it out in every way. See, Jesus is the truly righteous one. Everything the Old Testament describes to us is fulfilled in him. If it's not rude to put it like this, Jesus is like the law on legs. He's embodying it. He's living it out. It's everything God wants us to be, walking around, living in the flesh. So like this cup, you see, when Jesus says, I've come to fulfill it, he's meaning that I've come to live it out. I've come to be everything that it says. But actually, it's not just like a cup. When Jesus says that I've come to fulfill it, he's meaning something else as well. And that's where we need to think about a parcel. Because what Jesus means when he says he's come to fulfill the Old Testament is that he's come to keep the promises that the Old Testament makes about sending a Savior into this world. So think about a parcel. You need to take it that this isn't an Amazon parcel, but imagine that you've gone on Amazon, bit of free advertising there. Imagine that you've gone on Amazon and you've clicked order and you get an email saying, thank you for your order. Then maybe a little bit later you get another email that says your order has been dispatched. And then a little bit later you might get another email that says your order has been delivered. And then if you go back and look at the website, what does it say? These are the orders that we have fulfilled. They've kept their word to you. They promised to send you something and they sent it to you. And so like a parcel, you see, Jesus has come to fulfill, to deliver the promises of the Old Testament. Now, there's more promises in the Old Testament than we could possibly even have time to look at this morning. But Jesus is saying, I've come to fulfill the Old Testament because I've come to keep its words, to keep the promises that we find there, the promises that the prophets and the law make to us. And what do the law and the prophets say to us? That God would one day send a Savior, one who would rescue us from our unrighteousness, one who would give us new hearts that are inclined to obey God's words, God's laws to us. And this fulfilling that Jesus speaks of here in verse 17, this fulfilling of these promises would involve Jesus, the righteous one, the one who lived the life here that we could never live. It involved him swapping places with us at the cross so that he might be dealt with like this, like our unrighteousness deserves, and we might be treated like this, like we fulfilled and lived out the law, that we might be counted righteous before God. See, God's words are delivered in Jesus. God's words are fulfilled in every sense as we come to Jesus. And so when you read the law and the prophets, and you read them rightly, actually they lead us to Jesus. It is laden with arrows that point us to him. And friends, they keep on leading us to Jesus. That's why we need the Old Testament. Every time we dig into the Old Testament and we read these laws and the prophets, they lead us to Jesus, and they keep leading us to Jesus. They keep reminding me that I have no righteousness of my own, but before God, I only have what Jesus gives me. And look at verse 18. That's why I think Jesus says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus is saying, I think he's using a a kind of a phrase to get you to see that the Bible stands, the Old Testament stands till the very end of the world. It contains stuff that is unchanging. It describes God's righteousness to us. It describes what he requires of us. It doesn't disappear just because Jesus came. He's saying it stands. Until what? Well, look at the end of verse 18. Until everything has been accomplished. Until everything that the law leads us to, everything that Jesus came to do has been completed. He's accomplishing the great plan of gathering and growing his royal family, of making people like us righteous before God, of changing our hearts. And so you see, what does God say to lawless Lionels? If that's you this morning, if you're leaning in that direction, he says to you, don't get the idea that the Old Testament has nothing to say to you. Don't get the idea that it's got nothing to do with us as Christians. No, we should read it, we should love it, we should listen to it, and most of all, we should let it lead us to Jesus, the one who fulfilled the law and who delivered its promises to us. Friends, don't give up on the Old Testament. Read it, use it, love it, because it points us to Jesus. Can I ask you this morning, have you let the Scriptures lead you to Jesus? It tells us that the Bible is there to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Have you let it do that yet? Have you let it lead you to him as it exposes your own sinfulness and leads you to the righteous one who can forgive you and give you righteousness, grant you, gift you righteousness, so that you might have a place in the kingdom? So Jesus says, don't ignore the law. Let the law lead you to Jesus. But the second thing he says is this: don't ignore the law. Let the law teach you how to live for Jesus. You see, once the law, if you've read it rightly, has led you to Jesus, the righteous one, the law and the prophets and the Old Testament has much to teach us about how to live for Jesus. See, look at verse 19. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus' family. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now again, we've just got to listen to what Jesus is saying. Now sure, we have to try and work out what he means, but just listen to what he's saying. He's saying that in these words that we have in front of us here, that the law, that the prophets, the Old Testament, still has a place among disciples. We mustn't fall into the trap of being lawless Lionels, that thinking, well, just because Jesus has kind of filled it up and he's delivered all its promises, it's got nothing to do with us. No, there's still a place for it among disciples. But you've got to understand what its place is. He expects us in some form, doesn't he, to be keeping and teaching the things that the law and the prophets say among us as a church family. He condemns, that's pretty shocking, isn't it? He condemns breaking, or literally it's the same word, abolishing the Old Testament. He condemns disciples who say this has got no place for us anymore. Now why? Why does he do that? Well, at a simple level, it's because God's word's unchanging, verse 18. It's not going to disappear. And if it's unchanging, then that means that it's in an unchanging way going to keep leading people to Jesus until he comes again. We've got to give it a place among us, because how else are people going to be led by these arrows to Jesus the Savior? Don't lose its place. But actually, it's also to have a place among us, because when we read on the pages of the Old Testament the things God says are right ways to live, he hasn't changed his mind. So when God says, do not murder, that still stands. That's still a righteous requirement for his people. When God says, love your neighbor as yourself, that still stands. His righteousness is revealed and so therefore still has a place. But what's important is to understand what place. You see, this is again a word, isn't it, for lawless Lionels who would say to ourselves that the Old Testament has no place among us or it's got nothing to do with me. You see, somehow, in some form, The heart and the spirit of the law and its commands, as we see them in the Old Testament, work themselves out into the life of us, his disciples. Now, of course, for some of you who are perhaps more familiar with the Bible, will be sitting there thinking, hang on a second, but there are some totally crazy laws in the Old Testament, like not cutting the hair on the sides of your head and you know, not boiling a goat in its mother's milk. And are we meant to do all of that? Well, we'd have to have a conversation about those things. But the point is this. We've got to wrestle with what Jesus is saying, that in heart and in spirit, those things teach us something about righteousness, about living God's way, about being distinctive from the world around us. And so we've got to wrestle with those things. We can't just throw them out because we don't get them. Well, don't be silly. I've never boiled a goat in my mother's milk. It's mother's milk. I'm not going to do that. We can't just say that. We've got to grapple with the Bible. We've got to say, Jesus, you said this is meant to have a place among us. Teach us. Teach us how to live. Teach us what is righteous here. You see, if all the law leads you to Jesus, if all the law is fulfilled and embodied in Jesus, if you see his life and that is law on legs, that is righteousness on legs, then you have to say, well, it must have something to teach me about living as a disciple of Jesus, to be like him and to live for him. But again, now this is where we've got to hear it rightly. Don't fall into the trap. Because some of us will be hearing that and thinking, well, better crack on with kind of some of this law keeping then. Better not go to the barbers in a hurry or whatever it might be. But you see, don't fall into the trap that Jesus is simply giving disciples a checklist of things to do to keep or to earn your place in the kingdom of heaven. See, look at verse 20. He finishes up by saying, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees," this is to disciples, "unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, let's think about that. So he said, the law has a place. You should be teaching it and keeping it and working out what it means. But then he goes on to say, but actually, let me tell you something else. You see, to the watching on world, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were about the most righteous people on the planet. These were the people who were meticulous in keeping the laws of God. If there was anyone who knew their Old Testament and knew the commands of God, it was these guys. So they'd worked out there was something like kind of 248 commands and 365 prohibitions. You know, that's how much they knew it. They'd broken it down. And then what is more, they wrote books to go on top of the law to make sure they got nowhere near breaking the law. So I think at one point they had up to 12 books, I think at one point, just protecting the laws. But Jesus says to disciples, you see, and this is, you've got to get the shock of this. So imagine that you're sitting on this mountain with Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, your love and obedience surpasses that of these rule keepers, these meticulous men, these righteous men, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what on earth does he mean? What is Jesus saying? Well, he's saying that your righteousness must go beyond merely rule keeping, just checking the boxes. You see, you can't rule keep your way into heaven, and you can't rule keep your place in the kingdom. That's what he's saying. See, that's not real righteousness that Jesus is after. Just I've got to do this. The law-keeping Linda stuff, I've got to do this because if I don't, God won't be pleased with me. And all you do is bounce from thing to thing, serving in church, looking after others because you have to. Now, Jesus isn't looking for that kind of righteousness. You see, that's not righteousness, that's just religion. Jesus wants love and obedience that flows from the heart. The love and obedience from a changed heart that he gives as the law leads us to him. You see, from a changed heart that he alone can give us. Now, friends, if you're creeping this morning towards being a law-keeping Linda, where it's all about just moving from thing to thing to keep God on side, for those of us who've been stuck in kind of a rule-keeping righteousness, where it's just no joy anymore, it's just duty, then we need to let the commands of Jesus have a right place in our life. That's what he's doing with these two things. It's got a place, you should be using it, but you shouldn't be treating it as the things that will get you a place and keep your place in the kingdom. You've got to steer a line down the middle. See, the commands of Jesus, and particularly as we go on in this sermon, you're going to see he expands them to us. He teaches us what to do with them. But the commands of Jesus should steer us a line. They're not rules to make us righteous, but they are righteous guides to show us what it looks like to live from the heart for Jesus who saved us. See, Jesus wants disciples who have let the law, the Old Testament, lead us to him. And he wants disciples who now let the law teach us what it looks like to live for him. And so, friends, these are two dangers, okay? Two dangers for disciples, two traps that we can fall into, two traps you might think as you look in on Christianity. Lawless Lionel, Old Testament's got nothing to do with me. Law-keeping Linda, I have to do everything, or else God won't be pleased with me. What does Jesus say to that? How do you avoid that danger? Well, you let the law lead you to Jesus, the righteous one, and you let the law teach you, guide you, what righteousness looks like for disciples. Friends, let's pray together, and then we will sing a song as we finish. Our Father in heaven, as we sit under the teaching of Jesus, we identify that these are two traps that we're so prone to. Father, please forgive us for where we've just ignored the Old Testament because we don't really understand it or it just seems irrelevant to us. Father, please would you increasingly give us a love for the law and the prophets and the scriptures as a whole that constantly guide us to Jesus, making us wise for salvation through faith in him. And Father, please would they keep leading us to him as they expose to us our sinfulness. Father, please, please would the scriptures make us cling tighter to Jesus. And Father, we also want to pray that you'd keep us from the errors of thinking that if we just do the right things, we'll keep our place in your kingdom or you'll be more pleased with us. Father, please keep us from that kind of righteousness that the Pharisees and the scribes grabbed for. Oh, Father, please would we, having come to Jesus, love and obey from a heart that he has changed. Father, please would we not just follow the letter of the law, as it were, but would we get to the heart of the law out of a great love for Jesus. Father, these are big things. Please help us, perhaps even over coffee. Father, would we encourage one another to think about these stuff that Jesus is saying to us? Oh, Father, please would you guide us in the paths of righteousness, that we might live as you intend us to live, as we were thinking with the kids, that we might be that light that you intend us to be as we seek to walk in righteousness. Oh, Father, help us, please, for Jesus' sake. Amen.